I'm Pastor Aaron Winawiski, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning. You, at one point, for one reason or another, were invited by somebody or something to be here, something like the internet or an email or something like that. You are in the right place this morning. This is the season of events, Christmas events, concerts, parties, and I know that some of us have probably already felt this year that awkward feeling where you're with a group of people, whether it's at work or a friend group, and there's something coming up that some of the people around you are invited to and some other people aren't. You know that feeling? And you have something you need to say about that one thing that's coming up, but you can't just say it right out in front of everybody because not everybody's invited. There's that like awkward, well, how are they going to feel if I say that? Are they going to feel left out? If you haven't had that experience of, you know, something's coming up and you want to say something about it, if you haven't had that experience, then you're the one being left out. I'm sorry to break it to you. Oh, come on, y'all. It's the season of parties and the season of events and the season of fun, and it's okay to relax even when you're in church. It's all right. You might be the one left out. You might be the one leaving people out, but there's that awkward feeling when not everybody is included. Today we're going to take a look at the first Christmas. And we're going to look at some people who probably didn't get invited to much. You know, there's that person in your friend group who you want to invite them, but every time you invite them, they've got some reason they can't be there. And sometimes it's because they've got a job that is just, it's overwhelming. Well, these folks, these shepherds, they had the kind of job where they had to work outside of the town. So there was distance. And they had to work long hours because the way sheep are, they've got to have somebody attending to them all the time. Otherwise, a sheep will tend to wander off, or animals will come and they will eat the sheep, or someone will rob from the flock. So you got to have a shepherd there. And they don't want the sheep in the town. The sheep have got to be somewhere outside of town. So you got these people who, if you were to invite them to a party, they're probably working anyway. Now, some people say that shepherds at this time in the first century were like extreme social outcasts, like people really despised them. I don't think that's the case. And I'll tell you why. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about prophecy, and we have writings from prophets, and I'm actually reading for my own Bible reading. I do daily Bible reading. That's not for sermon preparation. It's just time between me and God. And in that daily Bible reading, I was reading in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 14. Micah says, O Lord, protect your people with your shepherd's staff. Lead your flock, your special possession. So God is described as a shepherd. Some of the most well-known words in the Bible were written by David, a guy who was a shepherd who became king. And you'll recognize these words probably, even if you're not a regular churchgoer. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even last week, Mark Allen's message wasn't specifically about prophecy. It was about the town of Bethlehem. But in the passage that he taught about, one of the passages was Matthew 2, verse 6, that says, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So whether you're talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, or you're talking about the coming Messiah, you hear God the Father and you hear the Messiah, Jesus, described as a shepherd. So I don't think that God would be described or that Jesus would be described as the most despised of people. Now, I don't think the shepherds were the most despised of people. I think they were just busy. I think they were hard to invite to a party, typically. So, in order to give you a better idea about shepherds in the first century, I learned more about shepherds from a teacher named Ray Vanderlaan, a guy from Michigan who takes many, many trips to Israel, to the Holy Land, and shows people what it looks like, helps us imagine ourselves in that time. And he taught me a lot about shepherds, and some of what he taught me about shepherds is now captured in a video. So I want to show this video, and I want you to imagine, before we get into the core scripture for today, as we're talking about the shepherds being invited to the first Christmas, I want you to be able to imagine, to picture in your mind what that's like. And it'll change the way you think about shepherds and about that 23rd Psalm, about David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, that he leads me into green pastures." So enjoy this video, and I'm going to catch up with you in about 5 minutes.
Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails. referred to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, we trust the shepherd. Just enough.
God, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd illuminate it for us. Show us the next steps to take. Give us the courage and the faith to follow our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that changes things, doesn't it? And I wanted you to see the video because I could have tried to explain that, but it wouldn't have done the same thing. When I first heard Ray Vanderlaan explain it, he described it, and it was difficult for me to imagine. I had to see pictures. So oftentimes when we picture a shepherd, don't we picture them in a broad, flat field? So when we picture these shepherds on the first Christmas, the ones who are invited to the party, people who would not have normally been invited, we've got to picture them in the context of being with their flock that they're protecting, hanging out in the rocks. Like, let's get a more accurate image of what shepherding is. It's going to help us with that 23rd Psalm. It's going to help us with Jesus explaining that he's the good shepherd. It's going to help us understand when Abraham, Moses, Rachel, David, all of them were shepherds. It helps us understand Scripture better when we picture it as it was. Luke 2:8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So now we have a better idea what this looked like. Not a big open field, but a rocky terrain at night. Shepherds had to keep sheep from wandering off. They had to protect them from hungry predators. They had to protect them from somebody stealing them. Sheep were valuable. You could make clothes out of their wool. You could eat them. They actually, by wandering around the wilderness, would actually naturally fertilize an area. So sheep are an important crop. You've got to protect them. So that's what these shepherds are doing late at night. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. The Greek here says that they feared a great fear. That's not that they were startled. I mean, think about this. The angel appears in the midst. The glory surrounds. This isn't just a, whoa, what's that? This is a, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, flight, fight, or freeze, kind of a, what is happening? They are freaked out. But the angel reassured them in verse 10. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Here's the invitation. There is a party happening because the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord has been born in Bethlehem. And for them, they would have known about David because he would have been a hero. He was a shepherd. The city of David, the prophecies about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, this would have all made sense to them. And I imagine at this point, they're thinking, there must be a huge party happening in Bethlehem. There must be a parade. There must be all kinds of things happening. But we're on the outskirts, so we've been left out. We're probably the last to hear about this. That's probably what they're thinking. Continuing in verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They left their flocks behind. This is their job. This is their livelihood. This is their responsibility. They don't own these sheep. They're watching them for someone else. If they lose them, they're held accountable for it. And yet, something has happened to change their priorities. Nothing could be more important than the news that there is a Savior, that God has intersected earth in an unprecedented way. Luke 2:16. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. How long do you think it took them to figure out we were the only ones invited? Like, how many barns do you go to in order to check the feeding trough? Because that's what the angel said. You'll find him lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough. So they're going to different feeding troughs and going, "Is there a baby in here? Do you have a baby in your trough?" Like, that had to be so weird. But for them, they're just excited. They're invited. So they're asking, they're looking, and nobody knows what they're talking about until they get to the right one. And they don't find a parade, and they don't find a party, and they don't find a band, they don't find music, they find Mary and Joseph. They find this humble picture that they were invited to celebrate. They were invited. It's beautiful. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. When you see God at work, you tell people about it. So that's what the shepherds did. They got the invitation, and then they invited other people to celebrate what they had seen. We've instituted a new standing small group question. And by standing question, I mean a question that comes up every week in small group. And the question is, where have you seen God at work this week? Because I want us to be watching for God at work, and I want us to be getting in the habit of seeing Him and then telling people about Him. By the way, something is happening in this room right now. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you smell it? Leg of lamb. No, we're not. We didn't find a place where we could enjoy leg of lamb. By the way, there's this comedian that I listen to, Brian Regan, who talks about, like, why is it so special? Why do we have to front-end load leg of? You know, we don't say, I'm gonna go for the game. I'm gonna go pick up some wing of chicken. Why is leg of lamb? Leg of lamb. It sounds so fancy. Why just can't call it lamb leg? Rack of lamb. I don't know. I don't know why it gets special treatment, but it does. No, this is brisket of cow that we have lined up for a second Sunday lunch. So if you're wondering whether or not you should participate in second Sunday lunch, I think this smell is probably answering the question for you. Anyway, we want to be watching for God at work. I'll just give you an example. It seems to be happening to me a lot more since I stepped out of my comfort zone, and some of you have heard the stories about my anxiety level and my fear about having spiritual conversations out in the community or asking people, how can I pray for you, and having to lean into that fear, right? That's what we learned during our last series about winning with the hand you're dealt. You're going to have thoughts, you're going to have fears that occur to you, but fears are not fact. And the way to get over fears is not to reason away the fear, because fears are irrational. You've got to lean into it and against the fear and do the thing you're afraid of. So I have, for the last few months, starting in summer, starting with Revive Wisconsin, I've been leaning into my fear, and I've been putting myself in situations that I wouldn't normally put myself into in order to meet God there, in order to see what He does. I don't want to be like a shepherd who sees that God is at work and then just sits there and goes, you know what, you guys, go ahead. No, I don't want to miss out on the invitation. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He invites us to see where He's working. So this week on Tuesday, I went to my son's swim meet. And we decided we're going to get there a little bit early and get up towards the top of the bleachers. I don't know if you've ever been to a swim meet. It's kind of new to me. There's different situations and different natatoriums. Did I say that right? It's pool room is the, that's a fancy word there. If at DC Everest, if you sit in the front, it's the splash zone. You will get splashed. We're like, let's try to sit up in the back. So we sit up in the back. I sit next to this older gentleman. And you know, you could sit there and not say anything to a person who you're going to sit next to for the next 90 minutes. I, though, am learning to lean against that fear of, well, what, you know, what could happen here? What if I started a conversation? What if this person rejects me or is mean or whatever? Who cares? So I give the guy a little elbow, and I go, so, who are you rooting for here? And this is important to know too, because you don't want to start saying negative things about the other team if you're sitting next to one of their fans. You got to be careful what you say when you're at a student sporting event. So I give him a little elbow, and he says, oh, I swim with the coach for DC Everest, and he tells me a little bit about what that means, about swimming and stuff, and then there's a lull later on, so I turn to him again, and I say, so you said you swim like a mile a day? What kind of time commitment is that? And I really thought through how I was going to ask that question, because I didn't want to be like, how long does that take you? Like I'm trying to judge how, I know nothing about how long it takes to swim. So I just say, what kind of time commitment is that? And he lays it out for me, and he tells me how many laps that is and shows me how he keeps track of it on his Apple Watch. And, you know, we're having a nice conversation. And by the end, I say, and your name was, and I say the wrong name. I got to get better at that. Michelle says, just don't say people's names, Aaron. You just get yourself in trouble. But I say his name wrong, and then he's like, no, it's this. Okay, all right, I got it. And he says, so, yeah, I'll probably come watch the team again when they're at Wausau East or when they have another home thing. So we'll see each other. Okay, cool. Yeah, we'll see you at the next meet then. So that was, you know, I'm just stepping out of my comfort zone a little bit. The next day, I got together with pastors from other churches. See, there are multiple churches of different denominations, different stripes, who are getting together and praying for this community and going out in teams and starting conversations. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So on Wednesday, it was New Day's turn to host that. So we had all these pastors over at the office, and one of these pastors sticks around a little bit longer, and he starts telling me a little bit more about his story. He came to know Christ later in life, and when he did, he went all out radical about it, and it became something that caused division in his family, and he has these multiple siblings, and he said, but that was decades ago, and now I'm starting to see more connection happening and more openness. I'm starting to reconnect with my siblings, and he starts telling me about this sibling who he goes swimming with him, and yeah, and you can see where you can you guess where this is going, and I say, does he go by Barney? And the guy's like, yeah, why? Well, I just met him last night. What? How did you? Where did you meet him? At a swim meet. Yeah, he was going to a swim meet. I've been praying for this guy. So he's praying for his brother, who then goes to a swim meet and has a pastor sit next to him and strike up a conversation and open the door for more. So I don't know what's going to happen at the next swim meet where I see this guy, because I bet his brother is going to tip him off to it and say, you know that guy you were sitting next to? He's a pastor. And my cover will be blown, but it'll give me the opportunity to say, okay, so you probably talked to your brother. You know, and this guy has said, my brother's agnostic. That just means, you know, there may be a God, but we can't really know God. That's what agnostic means. And I'm going to say, well, I don't know how you feel about prayer. However, your brother's been praying that you would meet God and get to know him. And I happen to work for God. Maybe we could sit down and have coffee and I could introduce you to my boss. I don't know. So, yeah, like, where are you seeing God at work? And then immediately after I had this conversation with this pastor, of course, I text Michelle, and I'm like, you know, the guy we were sitting next to, and I tell her the whole story. Because that's what we do when we see God at work. We've got to tell someone. That's what the shepherds did. Look what God is doing here. And they can't help themselves. You've got to be invited too. You've got to see what's going on. That's what Stephen Christie said when they experienced a revive event in the Twin Cities, and they came back and said, Aaron, you've got to see what's going on. And at that time I said, no, I've seen things like this, I've tried them, it's just another this or that or whatever. No, it's not going to work here, and all these different excuses. And what I just explained right there is just me taking things a little farther than I normally would in order to strike up a conversation. And I didn't say anything about Jesus to this guy and ask if I could pray for him. And yet, God was at work in ways that I couldn't have anticipated or known. All I did was go a little bit further out of my comfort zone that I'm used to in order to open the door to see what God is up to. I've got story after story like that from these last couple of months. And so I want to encourage you. You're going to, in your program, you'll see that there's a Revive Wisconsin event coming up. And just what another quick thing about that. There was a big Revive event in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. There's like 7 million people in that area. And churches that have tens of thousands of attenders, literally, they did an outreach there, and then they do follow-ups just like they do here. We're doing monthly. We're getting together, having a meal, spending some time in worship through music, and then going out. Last month, we went to some assisted living homes and prayed with some people in the assisted living homes. I don't know what's going to happen this coming Saturday. I just know that if you check it out, you're opening the door for God to do something. And during these monthly outreach events in central Wisconsin, something just happened. Is that me, Jan? No? Yeah? You got me? In central Wisconsin, those events, there are as many people showing up to our central Wisconsin events as are showing up in the Dallas monthly events. Something is happening in central Wisconsin. Something is happening in central Wisconsin. Be part of it. You're invited. Okay, all right. I was going to talk about that in next steps. I just stuck it into the message. There you have it. When you see God at work, you invite other people to celebrate it and to be part of it. Now, with every message that I teach, I think about what's the application, what's the to-do, and maybe Revive, the upcoming event coming up this Saturday is a thing that you ought to do. Everything, though, that I ask you to do is asking you to make a change, and every change takes a little bit of work, and it takes a little bit of sacrifice, and so sometimes that just piles up. And so rather than even say, yes, that's what you should do, I want you to just take a moment to relax and to celebrate. You are already here. You are invited. This morning, you're here to celebrate the Messiah, the Savior. Yes, the Lord, how God intersected the earth, how God intersected humanity in a loving and miraculous and unexpected and beautiful way. You're already acting on that. So I'm not even going to tell you, here's a list of things that you should do. I'm going to tell you, you're already doing it. Yay! That's great. So of all the stuff that's on your to-do list for Christmas time, of all the things that are on your mind about what needs to happen at work tomorrow, or maybe even this afternoon you might have to work, or there are difficult things going on. I know we've got some people who have family who are in very, very difficult situations, or maybe this is your first holiday after losing someone you love, and it can be very difficult. This hour on Sunday is a gift to you, a gift where you get to be in the presence of the Lord, just worshiping Him and letting all of those other things go, laying it all down. The shepherds left their flock. When we come on Sunday morning, we've got to trust that God is going to handle all those other things, and we have got to run into worship. The shepherds went back to their flocks afterward. I don't think they were ever the same, though. Thank God you are invited to meet Jesus. Thank God you have a place, a time, a people who come together to worship Him on a regular basis. Thank God that He is your good shepherd who provides for you even when you take time to set things down. Will God handle the world He created if you take a day away from email? That's faith. He can handle it. He can handle it. Will you be able to handle if you miss some of the invitations or some of the news or some of whatever it is on social media for a day, for an hour? and spend that time celebrating who he is. You're doing it. You're doing it. Praise God. Enjoy it. What a wonderful gift from him. You're invited. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. We have everything we need. You lead us from one tuft of grass to the next. You gave us rest beside water. You gave us peace even in the midst of our enemies. God, even though we walk through dark valleys, even though we live surrounded by death and violence, you give us hope. You do not abandon us. You correct us. You protect us. God, lead us as our good shepherd, and let us celebrate. Let us celebrate that we're invited to follow you, to come under your protection, to walk behind your lead. What an amazing gift this Christmas. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.